not know that.
Yeah, well, I was just down in St. Kitts, down in the Virgin Islands, and they are Southeast Caribbean, very southeast, way out, and closer to South America probably than anything. But I spent a week down there with a graduate from Ambassador. His name was Dean Richards. He was saved, and then the Lord worked in his heart to come up to school, and he got his education at Ambassador and his training, and then he was married, and then they went back to St. Kitts to serve in the little town that he grew up in. So they're at a Good News Baptist Church there. And so it was their 19th anniversary, and we preached the services on Sunday, and it was something that they were very, very well prepared for. And St. Kitts, it's a beautiful island, big mountains, right up against the Caribbean Sea, very beautiful. But, you know, people there are just like people here, and they need to be saved. And so they were it was pretty much a cooperative effort. There were the other churches that were on the island, the fundamental churches, would come and bring their people every night to the meeting. So there was a lot of visitors every night, and good response at the invitation. I know a couple of people were saved, and it was kind of funny. Throughout the week, Pastor Dean would let me know what was going on, you know, and we enjoyed fellowship, but we didn't talk about the personal things of the service. And he said that several people were coming up to him during the week, and they were upset that he had been informing me about all their issues, and he told him, I'm not talking to him about anything, you know. And so it was a good confirmation that the Lord had just confirmed the messages to preach, and so we had a good time. Didn't do a whole lot of activities as far as sightseeing and things like that. Did try a little spear fishing, and that was kind of interesting. So didn't catch anything. Nothing caught me either. That was good, but I appreciate your prayers. We had a good trip. The Lord protected my family, of course, while we were gone, and I think Pastor Dean was very encouraged. The other pastors on the island were very encouraged, and so it's interesting. The first night of preaching, I said, Dean, what time do I need to be finished? He said, around 9 or so, no later than 9:30. I said, we start at 7, right? He said, yeah, but as long as you get off by 9, they'll come back tomorrow, you know. So their services usually run very long, 2.5, 3-hour services. And so we just had a really good time, and we appreciate that. We think it was all, because God's people were praying for the meeting. So thank you very much, Pastor. Yeah.
I think I'm going to try that.
Yeah, I'm going to give you back this Bible.
From 6 to 9, preaching. Good, I didn't want that NIV. I appreciate you taking that off the platform. Oh, he walked into it. He asked for it, didn't he? I mean, you know. All right. He didn't have an NIV. It's an ESV. I'm sorry. Not that either. Take the Word of God tonight, and let us go to the book of Revelation again, and let us look tonight at the Church of Philadelphia. Now, I'm going to call thinking here, I'm calling this the Church of the Open Door. Now, many years ago, about 50 years ago, my wife and I, when we were in California training for the ministry about 50 years ago, 51 years ago, whatever it was, we would often visit what was known. Anybody ever heard of the Church of the Open Door in Los Angeles? And that was Dr. McGee. How many have heard of Dr. J. Vernon McGee? You've heard that name? May I say, beloved brother, as we open the Word of God. Anyway, that's the way he talked. But anyway, he's home with the Lord now. But I thought of the fact that it was a church downtown, and it was running between 4,000 and 5,000. He'd get up, and I'll tell you what, when he preached, there was soul saved. And that's what thrilled my soul back in those days, and I rejoice in that. But I think of this church of Philadelphia, and I want you to notice some thoughts here about this church. Number one, I want you to notice some words here. First, open door. That's the first thought here. And then second thought is opportunities. Third thought is obstacles. Fourth thought is obedience. And the fifth thought is overcoming. As I look at this church here, I see the open doors. It is the Church of the Open Door. Look here in chapter 3, verse 7. And to the angel, or the pastor of the church in Philadelphia, write these things, said he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. Now the Church of the Open Door. Now Philadelphia, of course, is not like the city of brotherly love today. You get your throat slit in certain parts of Philadelphia. Isn't that right, Joe? Yes, sir, you could. All right. Same with Charleston. But my point of it is called brotherly love. It is the church of the open door because this church was interested in lost people. And that's what our church needs to be. I want you to notice it was not only the church of the open door because we see here, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. Do you not see the sovereignty of God in that thought? I was thinking years ago when Europe, no church could hardly be started in Europe because the communism had taken all those countries and put, but God opened the door. Russia, God opened the door. And other places, God has opened the door. And when God opens the door, no man can shut. And when God shuts the door, no man can open. But I see not only the church here, but I see the Christ who opened the door, the one who opened the door. Notice some things quickly about him as we move down here. I like this. Notice his purity. The Bible says he is holy. You know, that's what our church must always strive for, to be holy, to be what God wants us to be, his purity. I not only see his purity, but I see his preeminence because the Bible says, right, see, there's he that is true. Now, there's not much truth going on in the world today, is there? As a matter of fact, if your name happened to be Harry Reid, you're in trouble right now because he's been lying out of his mouth about things, about the health care program, and you even look at politicians and you look at people today, and I want you to know something. Jesus Christ has never told a lie. He never even thought a lie. He is not only pure and preeminent, but notice his power. He has the keys. Notice that. He has the keys. Therefore, he that is true, he that is hath the key of David. Now, he's quoting here, that openeth no man shutteth, and shutteth no man open. He is quoting here Isaiah 22, verse 22. There's no better thought than to quote the Word of God. Our Lord quoted the Word of God. He backed everything he had to say on the Word of God. And so we see here not only the church of the open door and the Christ who opened the door, but I notice here the course of history that portrays this church. Now, as I said here a few weeks ago, I believe each of these churches are characteristics of some period of history in the church age. By the way, we are going to look at next time, we're going to look at the Church of Laodicea because that's the last church. And we're living in that age, a lukewarm age. Can you imagine somebody can go to a church when I think about the fact they could preach over there two and a half hours, have a two and a half hours. You can't get away with that in the United States. I mean, people have a clock up here and they're, cut it off. And when I go to Pohnpei over there, the islands, they'll be gathered out there. We 400 or 500 sometimes when they have a big revival meeting or something, and they can go for 2 or 3 hours. It doesn't bother them one bit. And I think about us today. We can't do that today in the United States. It just is not happening. But I notice here the course of history. Now, this is probably the period, if you want to just kind of think about a period of time of history, from around 1750 to somewhere in the middle 1900s. Now, why do I say that? Because there are three words that I believe characterize this church that should characterize our church, because this is not only a picture of seven churches that actually existed in the history of seven periods of history, but I believe I like to see our church be a Philadelphia church. I mean, that would excite me, because this church would have to have three ingredients in order to be that kind of church. Number one is evangelism. Evangelism. Evangelism is, we think of that word, we think of light to a lost world. And during that particular time, this is the time of history in which you had a great emphasis upon William Carey, you had David Livingston, Adoniram Judson, you had great missionary outreaches, you had great preachers, the Wesley boys, Whitfield. During that particular time, you had Charles Spurgeon and Europe preaching the Word of God with great power to 4,000 or 5,000 people every week. You have D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was walking across the street one day, and the power of God came down of him in such a way that he had, he just said, somebody, friend, he said, give me a room, I got to spend some time with God. We don't spend time with God like they did back in those days. And he went to that room and he spent, I think he spent the whole day there and night there, and it changed Moody's life as God had power came down upon him in such an unusual way. We have the Moody's, we have the Spurgeons, and we have the Wesley's, and we have the Livingston's, and we have the Judson, and we have so many great men of that day that emphasize the need of evangelism. And there is no substitute for evangelism. It was not only a period of great evangelism, but secondly, it was a period of great exposition of Scripture. I think I'm pulling the pulpit off. Great exposition of, by the way, up till that period of time, particularly, and you think about the time of the church of the Sardis church, which was during the Reformation period, people were not interested in Bible prophecy. But when you come to this particular period of time, and out of that come great teaching, exposition on the second coming of Christ, there was a revival of Bible prophecy. And I want to tell you something, we need that again today. We not only need evangelism, but we need a exposition of Scriptures, and such a people are getting the Word of God out. I tell you, we have replaced preaching and teaching in our churches today. Don't do it here, please, with programs and plays and you name it. We need this book. And that's what caused that period to really bloom and blossom. Evangelism and exposition. And then there was not only those two things, but the third word was exhortation. There was the exhortation to live a holy life. Now I say today, if you try to talk to people about living a holy life, they immediately want to accuse you of being something that you shouldn't be. And God help us. We need exhortation. We need to exhort people from the Scripture. By the way, you know, as these men are, Pastor or Brother Matt is going to give a report here later on, but you know, the people they looked at, we're looking for someone who's going to have some thoughts on standards, some purity of our church here to keep it what it ought to be. Amen? That's the way we want. That's the way God wants it. And I'm praying that that person will come by and take that. Living a godly life. Not legalism. We're not talking about legalism. Isn't it amazing people who disagree with standards, they call it legalism? They don't want any standard. Don't want anybody telling them what to do. Not even God. Not even God. It was the church of the open door. But secondly, it was a church of great opportunities. Even before I get in it, I was thinking of that history. I was talking to Karis a little while ago, and I said, Karis, what is your favorite subject? What did you tell me, Karis? What did you tell me, honey? What's your favorite subject besides recess? Remember? History. That's great. You know, someone has said it well when he said the younger generation is busy trying to catch the older generation up on what's happening today, while the older generation is trying to teach the younger generation what's happened in the past. Only problem is that the younger generation is so busy teaching, they have no time for learning. We need a generation of young people. Listen, young people, you need to understand the past. That period when great men of God, and great men in the Bible. And so I say to the younger generation, don't be so busy trying to teach us older people about the present technology. Man, I'll tell you what, if I want to know anything about computers, I just go to my 4, 5, 6-year-old kids at home. They know everything. But I'm wondering how many young people today know anything about the past. I'm going to study history. Learn what we need to know. This was a great period of time. And this older generation. You know, turn with me before I even go to that opportunity. Turn with me to Psalm 78. I was thinking about that because this period of history took place. What? We need that. Would you notice something here? When I'm talking about the older generation, I you know, I think I said this to you. I never can remember what I say anymore about illustrations, but you know, when your old age commences between 60 years and 70 years of age, that's old age commencing. Then when you're 70 to 80, that's the hoary head. And then when you're in your 80s on, Brother Harvey, you're well stricken in years. Okay. But I want you to notice what the Bible says. And young people, I want you to get this. Said, we will, in verse 4 of Psalm 78, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord in his strength and his wonderful works that he had done past then. We, as the older generation, needs to get across to the younger generation the greater works of God. Because the younger generation is too busy trying to teach us about technology when we need to spend more time teaching them about the truth of God's word. Second word, go back to our text. For I see in this passage here, not only do I see the word open doors, but I see another thought, his opportunities. I think I find that going back to the passage there in verse 8. For I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door. An open door, and no man can shut. That's an opportunity. An opportunity he's talking about. The opportunities. I want to think here about the opportunities when God took that period of time in history, and I pray it could be repeated. I sense the supernatural power that the church has that we need today. Now, where did that power come from? I just want you to go to Acts chapter 2 for just a moment. Let's go back to the days of Pentecost. Now, Acts chapter 2, there's three thought here, is because this supernatural power that came on Moody as he crossed that street that day, the power of the Holy Ghost. As Moody crossed that street and his men like Wesley and Whitfield and Charles Spurgeon, they tell me that Charles Spurgeon was asked one day, what is the power of your church? He said, it's down in the furnace room. And he said, down in the furnace room, yeah. He had his deacons down there praying while the service was going on so there would be the power that was needed. And that's what made the difference on the day of Pentecost. I tell you, Pentecost didn't come and go. Pentecost come to stay. We need that power today. That's what happened during that period of history, that the opportunities were open. And you can't have those opportunities there without it. And I want you to notice three thoughts in Acts chapter 2. If you will, please. Look at verse 2 and verse 3 with me, if you will. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And then the Bible says, suddenly, I like that. God does things suddenly, supernaturally. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind. Now that's the first thing that took place, a rushing mighty wind. That's an invisible power. How many have ever seen the wind? Can't see the wind. But you can feel the wind. You can sense the wind is there. Matter of fact, I am told that if the wind did not exist on planet Earth, things would die without the wind. And I will tell you today, it takes that rushing mighty wind. I call that an invisible power because you can't see it. But we need to have it in our churches. That's what took place during that time of history when these men that I just mentioned, when it seems as though there was a mighty, rushing mighty wind, an invisible power. Secondly, notice here, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. Now, I'm not going to get into tongues tonight. I want to tell you, I believe tongues, without any question, when you study Scripture, is language. Somebody say amen. That's just foreign language. I wish we had that today. We would have to teach missionaries how to learn this language and that difficult language. And that's not what I want to emphasize here. tongues of fire. That, whereas the rushing mighty wind was an invisible power, now we have an inflamed people. Now you take fire and wind, you're going to have a mighty blaze that spreads like wildfire. And what happened during the period of time in the Church of Philadelphia in its historical time, there was the message of the gospel spread like wildfire. How we need the message of God that just spread throughout our area like wildfire. Like the fire of God came down. It just inflamed our people to be so excited how much we need that. Now, listen. Somebody said to me one day, "You know, preacher, you talk about numbers." Well, there's a book called The Book of Numbers. But we must desire numbers not so that we can count people, but because people count. Let me say that to you again. We must desire numbers not because we count people, but because people count. That's why we need to be inflamed people with the power of God. And that Church of Philadelphia had that. And thirdly, if you go over to Acts again, chapter 2, verse 13, on the day of Pentecost, when they began to speak and everybody could understand them in their own language, and he gives about 17 different languages there, there was an incredible performance that took place in the lives of the people that preached. An incredible performance of the Holy Spirit. Not their own personal performance. Matter of fact, look there in verse 13. Look at verse 12. "And they were all amazed," chapter 2, "and were in doubt, saying one to another, 'What meaneth this? We've never seen anything like it.' And others mocking said, 'These men are full of new wine.'" An incredible performance of the Holy Spirit where these people act so different because there was the, and that word wine there, by the way, that word comes from a word meaning just simply a fruit of the vine. Okay? The context determines whether it's fermented or not. So let's be careful with that. But the point of it is, they said, "Look here," said, "they must be drunk." Can I say this reverently? Let's be drunk with the Holy Ghost. Be not drunk with wine, but be what? Filled with the Holy Ghost, where there is an incredible performance of the Holy Spirit. It's His work through us. That's the three things that the early church in the book of Acts had, and I believe that's what that church had, Philadelphia had, and that's what we need today. We need in our church today a rushing mighty wind, an invisible power, tongues of fire, an inflamed people, and certainly wine, an incredible performance of the Holy Spirit as He does His work through us. Each of us. What amazing things God would do. Rushing mighty wind, I believe, unified the people. I believe the tongues of fire magnified the Word of God. And I believe the wine, the incredible performance, certainly stabilized the church. It had a thing. Secondly, as I look at the opportunity, he said He opened the door. When God opened the door, He gave them that incredible ability to preach the Word of God and just see results. But there was not only the supernatural power, but notice secondly, the strengthening of the church. Look over there again in the book of Revelation. And look with me again, the second part of verse 8. For He says, let's read the whole verse. "I know thy works, be though I have set before thee an open door." That's that supernatural power that we just talked about. Book of Acts and that church period of time. "And for thou hast little strength." Get the strengthening of the church. You know, they had little strength. God put that in there. It's just the weak church. But God strengthened it. How does God strengthen churches? I'm glad you asked that question. Go with me to the book of Ephesians and go with me to chapter 4. There are three things that strengthen that church, three things that will strengthen our church because we are weak. Boy, aren't you glad you're weak so he can do the work, so you can get that strength from him? I draw your attention over there to Ephesians chapter 4. And as I turn there, I see three thoughts. One, unity. Two, diversity. And three, maturity. All three of these are needed to strengthen a church. First of all, there is unity in those first five verses. But I only have time to draw only a couple of those verses. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep what? The unity of the Spirit. Now, let me tell you something. You don't make unity, you keep it. It's already made in the Holy Ghost. Unity. Now, there's a difference between unity and union. For example, if you take two cats and ties their tails together, I guarantee you that is union, but that ain't unity. I know I've tried that as a kid, but I shouldn't say that in front of this. People forget that what I said. But that's union, but not unity. Unity is absolutely important, and that comes in the Holy Spirit. Where, well, I'll tell you this, we can what? Agreeably disagree. You know, some of you people don't know better. You'd rather have vanilla ice cream than chocolate. I can't help your problem. No, I'm saying this to illustrate a point. You can like vanilla if you want to, but real, you know, I like chocolate. I live for chocolate. No, I just like chocolate. You see, we're allowed to agreeably disagree, aren't we? Except on major doctrines. Oh, make room. That's the Spirit of God. But I not only see unity, I see, as I go here, I see diversity. After he deals with there's one body in verse 4 and one spirit, I'm not going to deal with all those tonight. One call, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Paul must have been from the south, in you all. But I know, yeah, amen. It's amazing what people say amen over. All right, we find diversity. Look at verse 7. But every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he said, when he sent up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Oh, by the way, thank God for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That gives diversity. We all don't have the same gift. There's diversity in the body. I mean, for example, he talks about in 1 Corinthians about the body, you know, the human body, like how important we put an emphasis on the important parts of the body. I'm glad to have arms and legs and eyes and so forth. But there's other parts of my body that are just equally important. Amen? We put emphasis on, you know, we all need one another. You all have gifts. You all have abilities. And God wants you to take those and work for the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry. And then there's maturity. Look at verse 9. Verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, a maturing church. That word perfect means to mature. Now that's the strength that the church needs. It needs, where does strength come? Unity. Where does strength come? Diversity. Everyone doing. You know, God did not give me the abilities that Brother Scoville had. Matter of fact, Brother Wayne was trying to, I think, line up for him and I to do a duet. We could probably get a large crowd that day to make fun of us. All right? Like he can sing. You can sing. I've heard you sing. Hey, Joe, you were going to be on a trio. That'd be some trio, wouldn't it? Huh? Just ruin the church. That's all I can tell you right now. Just ruin the church. I don't have those abilities. But you who have them, you ought to be in the choir. you ought to do your work for the Lord. Use your talents and gifts. Amen? What the Bible teaches us. Then I see, as I go back, I see not only the open door here. I not only see the opportunities, but I see the obstacles. Look here in verse 9, Revelation 3, verse 9. We looked at the open door. Our Lord has the keys that open the door. I saw the opportunities we have. If we will simply, in these opportunities, have that power that comes and that strength that is needed, but now we see the obstacles. Look there in verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. And behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Now, I'm not going to say a lot about that, but I want to tell you this. During that particular period of history that I had just mentioned from 17 on up is when most of the cults that are existing today had their beginning, during that period of time. I thought about who called themselves Jews. You ever hear the 144,000? Jehovah's Witnesses say they're the 144,000. The idea of the passage of the Jews here, those that oppose Christianity, because the Jews oppose Christianity. And it has the idea here that, you know, you take the Mormonism began in that time. You think of Christian Science. I get a kick out of Christian Science, like grape nuts, neither grape nor nuts, neither Christian nor science. And that spread, and the cults. And I recognize that period of time, the obstacles. A lot of obstacles. By the way, we're living in a country where the obstacles, I believe, are going to get more severe. I've said this before. It may not happen in my day. I think it may. That the church will lose its tax exemption if it does not recognize homosexuality. If it does not recognize the right to abortion, I believe we are going to lose our tax exemption. You know what we should do if we do? Just keep on preaching truth. Just keep on preaching truth. The obstacles, the period when cults were developed, so many of them. But then notice with me, in this we not only see an open door, we not only see the opportunities as we have that supernatural power, because when God opens the door, he gives us the power, we have the obstacles. We notice obedience in verse 10. Behold, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, that's obedience. You ever feel like giving up? Times. I'm sure there were times when this church just felt like giving up. I'm sure there are times when your life that you and I feel like giving up, but you know what? Obedience. Obedience. And I like what it says here. Look at this, by the way, this church of Philadelphia, notice verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of thy faith, I also keep thee from the hour of temptation, and that is the word for tribulation, which shall come where? Upon the whole world. You know what? I'm not going through the tribulation. I'm not going through it. I'm going to be caught up. By the way, if you go back to the church there in the church of Thyatira, verse 22, that will be the church that will go. Somebody said, will the church go through the tribulation? Absolutely. The liberal churches will go through the tribulation. The one world church will go through the tribulation. Look at verse 22. Behold, I will cast her in bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Then I come over here to this sweet church of Philadelphia. It's a picture of a church that loves God, that lives for God. That church is not going through. That's you and me because we've been born again. Hallelujah for that. And then finally, as we conclude this evening, we move down here to verse 11 and verse 12. So we notice the open door. Hallelujah for that. When God opens a door, by the way, I believe the door for Shelby is wide open. The We need to have that supernatural power, that rushing wind, that fire, that incredible performance of the Holy Spirit as we get spiritually drunk by Him, if I could word it that way. Then the obstacles come. Obedience, we still do what we need to do, but then overcome. The last word is overcome in verse 11, 12, and 13. He said, verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Then he says, him that overcometh, there is overcometh. Now, who is underlying that word? That word overcometh simply means those who are saved. That's what it means. You go over there to 1 John, he talks about overcoming, and it's those who are saved. All right? Now, he that overcometh, I will make pillars of the temple of my God, and he shall no more go out, and I will write, and he's going to say something, I will write upon him the name of my God. That's an infinite greatness, the name of God. An infinite greatness. My God. You know, those are sweet words. I say it reverently, he's my God. He's not just God, he's my God. He's infinitely great. He's my God. Then I see infinite grace in the name of the city of my God. I don't know for sure what he's referring to. Some think he's referring to the new city that will come down. I don't know, but I do know this. He's worrying. We're looking to the heavens above. And I'm going to go to heaven because of his infinite grace. And my name will be there. And then finally, infinite glory. Name of the city of my God, which is new in Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name, whatever that name is. I thought about that. I've read commentaries on that. Nobody knows. Can't speculate. You know, you don't know, but it's his infinite glory, whatever it be. Infinite, three times he's going to write. Infinite greatness, great name. Infinite grace, thank God. I know where I'm going. And infinite glory, the glory of God. A great church. We don't want to be the next church, Laodicea. We want to be this church. And I'm wondering tonight, you know, Matt's going to come up here in a few minutes and report, and we're going to spend a few moments in prayer. But I'm asking you to get alone with God and seek that rushing, mighty wind, that invisible power that D.L. Moody. I remember more than one time I have sought that power, and God did some things in my life that I cannot hardly explain because of the infinite power of God. And that inflamed people, get so excited about people getting saved. Then finally, as we look at that wine, which is an incredible performance of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came on the church, and they said, what in the world has happened to those people? Wouldn't it be great if in Shelby people were saying, what in the world is happening to Maranatha Baptist Church? I've never seen anything like it. That's what God wants. Let's stand together.